You know, everything that you've seen and heard today is for one reason. It's because of something, someone, and it's the gospel of Christ. It's that we believe in the gospel, which, as we know, is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. That's the whole reason why we celebrate every point today, is that we believe that to be true. And I had the joy this week of having one of those moments when you're reading your Bible and you're in a text that you've read a lot and you see something completely new and fresh. And the text that I'm talking about is the Great Commandment. And without exaggeration, I've probably taught this in small settings and large settings probably 50 times over the last 30-some years. And as I read the text and I was looking at my Logos Bible software, I just kind of leaned in and I started laughing because I was like, how have I never seen this? How did I not see this for 30-some years? Because it has profound implications on how you see it and live it out. And just to give context, one rabbi asked another rabbi, what's the greatest commandment in Matthew's gospel? You know, and we often make fun of or make light of or look with derision at like the Pharisees. And there's a good reason for that because of what they did, but they also were men who loved God's word. They memorized Torah, which they memorized Genesis to Deuteronomy. And that's no small feat. You know, it's amazing to watch our kids quote a chapter of the Bible, but can you imagine knowing by heart Genesis to Deuteronomy and all of that? And so they would rank the commandments. They identified 613 of them in Torah. And so they would sit around and say, well, you know, I think number 57 is this, and then 58 is this. And, well, oh, no, Levi, I think it should be right here and right here. And you go, that's impressive. Those are men who really knew that ancient part of the text that we call the Pentateuch or Torah. And so when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? It was a very normal and fair question, although they were doing it with ill intent. It was an amazing question that they asked. And so when he says to them, and you, most of you know this well, maybe this is brand new to some of you, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and then Leviticus 19. He says, you're to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbors yourself. Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19. And it was like, love God, love people, and it's the brilliant simplicity of Christ, and we'll see why in a minute. But what is it that I saw that made me laugh in my study down there one day this week, looking at the text that I know very, very well, and just joyfully, like, this is awesome. I'll go to my grave never fully exhausting the riches of God's word. Amen? Love is not a command in the text. I've always seen it through the eyes of this command to love him and to love your neighbor. It's in the indicative mood. It's not in the imperative mood. The imperative mood is the mood of command. It's what a coach does to his troops to go get them. It's what a teacher does in instruction. It's what you just do, you say in a way where you want somebody to do something, like do this now. It's like important, right? It's the imperative mood. But that's not what's here. It's in the indicative mood, which is the mood of fact. It's not like, I want you to do this, I need you to do this, now go get them. It's simply the statement of fact. They asked him what the greatest commandment was, and he said, well, it's to love God and love your neighbor. He was stating a fact there. And I know you're probably going, well, I don't see what the big deal is. Well, listen to the next verse, and I think it'll begin to make sense. He says, and this is what I meant by brilliant simplicity, he says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments or depend on these two commandments or like are fastened to. And so you've heard me share about the coat peg analogy, like if you've got a coat rack with two pegs on it and you hang all your coats there. And so what Jesus was saying was loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself are like these two pegs that all the other commandments hang on. Like if you had 611 coats to hang on those two, they would go there. And it's the brilliant simplicity because if you love God, you'll obey all the other commandments that have to do with following him. And if you love people as yourself, you'll follow those commandments. Like don't steal from your neighbor, don't kill him, and don't take his wife, and all the other commandments that are relational in nature. It's brilliantly simple what he said. Love God, love people, everything else hangs on that. The verb for hang is in the passive voice. It's not in the active voice. When you're instructing somebody to do something, most often it's in that active voice, like you go do this. But for something to be in the passive voice means that the subject is being acted upon because of this. So you're starting to connect the dots yet? Love God, love people. Everything else will be impacted by it. Everything else will hang on it. And so if you want to be a part of the story of what God's doing at Carmel in your own life, then love God and love people and watch the simplicity of that bring about an amazing life for you. And so as I was listening to the Basemores this morning, getting choked up all three services, listening to their story about praying for a son for 30 years, there was a phrase that dropped in my heart, and I wrote it down real quickly as I listened to them, and I pondered about what does it mean to love God and love people and be a part of this great story. And it was simply this: thankfulness frees us to trade our mirrors for windows. A thankful heart frees us or unleashes us to trade in our mirrors for windows. Now, what do I mean by that? Have you ever gone to a hotel or a public restroom and glanced into the mirror and went, oh my goodness, I look awful? Because the lighting is so different than at home. Like, it's one of those, like, it's like super bright white, and you're like, oh my goodness. It's like, baby, come here. Is this what you see when you see me? Because I'm not the best looking guy in the world, but thank you for marrying me based on this mirror, right? Because it's awful. You know, it's like it shows every, like, I'm not 20 anymore kind of look. Because at home we have softer yellow light and it's kinder to our faces as we age, right? Our world is a very mirror world. As Americans, we are a very mirrored people, meaning that we are very narcissistic. Let's just admit it. We are very consumeristic as a people. We want a lot, and we want it our way, and we want comfort and ease, and it's an idol, right? That's an indicative verb. That's truth. And yet we're called to, in Christ, to look beyond ourselves. And as I thought about loving God and loving people and feeling such a gratitude and a thankfulness for the way he's loved me and how it unleashes and can free us to trade in the mirror for a window. Because here's what the mirror does. Just as one of those mirrors like you see in that hotel that's like less than kind, if we obsess on the mirror and just are concerned about our own lives, we'll see everything that's wrong in our life. Everything we don't have, everything that's broken, every prayer that's not answered, and we'll begin to just grow in the consumer narcissistic way, obsessed. What felt good at first to the flesh, rear its ugly head and bite us. And you're like, I don't like my life. And that happens when the only person you think about in life is yourself. And so the thankfulness that we find in Christ, when he extravagantly loves us and we recognize that, there's a gratitude of thank you that on my worst day that you don't love me any less than you do on my best day, that I'm a sinner in need of grace and you love me extravagantly on the great day and the awful day. Thank you. What happens in that moment is it gives me the joy of exchanging my mirror for a window to look outside of myself and to look beyond my moment of joy or sorrow and everything in between. And so as you look at this macro picture of the celebration of this year and you're going, yay, that's awesome, but what part do I play? Maybe you've been around here forever, or maybe you're brand new, and you're going, you know, it's such a big place. What part do I play in it? My part feels so insignificant. Well, your life and your life and your life and your life and my life collectively make up this corporate thing called the body of Christ. These five fingers make up a hand, When you package individual things together, you grow in power and energy and momentum, and we can do so much more together than we can apart, but you've got to do your part. So here's one suggestion. Connected with an old friend this week. I went to the YMCA prayer breakfast and ran to an old buddy that Christy and I knew in FCA in college, Rob Rogers. He owns a Chick-fil-A in the university area. And he shared that one of his leadership principles that he shares with his team is, you know who the most important person in the world is? It's whoever is 3 feet in front of you in that moment. And you've all been blessed by that at 99% of Chick-fil-A's, right? Servant leadership, whoever's in front of you, they're the most important person. Just focus and dial in and make this day a good day for them. And I think that's a great way for us to live this coming year. If you think about all the grand, and we live in a culture that celebrates the viral and the blow up and the explosive, let's obsess with being faithful in the little things this year. That you and me, whoever's right in front of us, that we see them as the Imago Dei, we trade the mirror for the window, and we see them, and we love them well. We love them well. I'll leave you with this. When Jesus said in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now watch me. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. When Jesus says, as I've loved you, he used the indicative. He's saying, it is a fact that I love you. But when he said, love each other, it wasn't imperative or indicative. It was something called subjunctive, which means it's a verb of probability and intentionality. So love each other as I've loved you. Jesus is saying to them, and I'm saying to you through him now, will you choose? Will you be intentional to love one another as you and I have been loved by Christ? If we do that between now and next year's Celebration Sunday, it's going to be another great, great day as we celebrate stories that God's done in your life. Amen. So here's one other thing I want you to do. Go home today and get an old yellow legal pad if you're old school, or get a writing tablet if you're new school. Just get a tablet and you can write on and do this one exercise. Write down everything that you're thankful for. And I don't mean your dog and your car and your house and your family. That's second. What I mean is write down everything that you're thankful for in Christ. Write down that you're thankful that your sins are forgiven, that you have a hope in the future, that you're going through a sanctification in your life, or you're growing in your likeness. Write down those things. And then after that, write down all the other blessings in your life that you're thankful for. And when you do, life will stop being lived like this, and you'll live like this. And I promise you, you'll trade the mirror for a window. And that's a good way to live. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your outrageous love for us. We're so thankful for your mercy and your kindness and your grace. And, Father, as we look now into our new year, may we be found faithful to love well from your love. And as we celebrate our seniors now, we give thanks for them. In Jesus' good name, amen.